Straight Talk from Israel. You're listening to Israel News Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Science of Kabbalah with your hosts, Rabbi Yitzhak Michelson and William Hall, here on Israel News Talk Radio.
Welcome back, everyone, to another episode of the Science of Kabbalah on Israel News Talk Radio. This is Rabbi Yitzhak.
And this is William Hall. Welcome back. How are you, Rabbi?
I'm doing pretty good. Shana Tova.
Good, thank you. You too. Shana Tova. Gamaka.
Hope you guys had a wonderful new year.
We did. We ate lots of apples and honey, and sounds like you're still having yours.
Yeah, I was saying to William off the air that I was polishing my insides because we have friends from Nishika. They're beekeepers, and the company is called Nishika, which means kiss in Hebrew. And we got some raw honey with honeycomb. So I'm having a glass of tea with honeycomb in it, so I'm chewing the beeswax.
Nice.
So it's polishing the inside, I guess.
When we were kids, we used to buy those wax lips.
Yeah, I remember those.
Remember those? That's looking back now, it's kind of gross, but it's not really much different than the beeswax, from the honey barns.
Right. So honey is something that we do throughout the holidays, as a matter of fact. We continue, typically on Friday night and Saturday, people are used to with chalot, with the challah, to use salt. But during Rosh Hashanah, through Yom Kippur and Sukkot, we continue to use honey through the entire holiday until we go back after the holidays, after these chagim, going back to salt. So one of the things that we're going to talk about today is also talking about some of the things that we do numerous times. So we do this honey numerous times. One of the things I was sharing with you before we got on the air was this idea of the difference between physicality and spirituality, which is a theme of the show often. And I brought up the idea that if you looked at the physical world and you asked people what the lucky numbers are, people would say 7 or 11 related to, gaming, gambling. Somebody might even say that with Judaism. And usually people consider the number 13 very unlucky in the natural world. However, I'm going to say that this show is really about Judaism's luckiest number, really in a spiritual sense, the number 13. And the number 13 is very significant when we're talking about these days that we're in now, the Yamim Noraim, the days of awe, and coming up to Yom Kippur. And you're going to have to tune in to hear more about that and to understand why 13 is so significant in Judaism and how it relates to Yom Kippur. So stay with us. On the Science of Kabbalah.
The return of the Jewish people to the land of Israel was prophesied in the Bible thousands of years ago and is coming true today. Shalom. Join me, Josh Wander, on Israel Unplugged. Listen in as we delve into the spiritual and physical aspects of the Jewish return to Zion. We'll discuss the biblically mandated, historic, and of course practical understandings of this incredible transition from exile to redemption. That's Israel Unplugged, every Monday on IsraelNewsTalkRadio.com.
Welcome to the Science of Kabbalah with your hosts, Rabbi Yitzhak Michelson and William Hall, here on Israel News Talk Radio.
All right, welcome back to Israel News Talk Radio, Science of Kabbalah. So you were talking about the lucky numbers. Mm-hmm. Well, we know unlucky numbers just kind of dominoes into the American view of the number 13 as well, right. Which is kind of weird because it's like, you have a hotel and they don't have a 13th floor, but you know what floor you're on. I mean, that's because it's not numbered right. Anyway, so I always thought that the letter Chet or the number 8 was the lucky number. So we're fixing to find out why that may or may not be so, Rabbi.
Well, there are several numbers that are very significant, but when we're talking about the Yamim Noraim, these days of awe, and talking about Yom Kippur, when you start talking about significant numbers, there's no number that's more significant than the number 13. And it's interesting that you brought up the hotel because that's the first thing I thought of. I thought of places that I've been where you go into a hotel and there's no 13th floor. Like, okay, so we don't know that we're on the 13th floor just because you chose to relabel the buttons on the elevator.
Like have sweet tea or sweet tea and you just take the sugar off the label. It doesn't change the fact that it's sweet tea. Come on, really.
Yeah, exactly. So why is the number 13 so significant in this time? So we know that after the sin, so you're talking about the letter chet, the number 8 chet relates to sin, right? So talking about sin, what is one of the most grave sins that we see in the Torah was the sin of the golden calf. And we know that after the sin of the golden calf, that Moshe Rabbeinu, Moshe our teacher, ascended to Har Sinai, to Mount Sinai. And this is when he pleaded with Hashem to forgive the Jewish people. And we see that Hashem accepts his supplications on behalf of the Jewish people. And this is when Moshe felt that this was a good time for him to also plead with Hashem to show him his kavod, to show him his glory. And we know that the whole story is that Hashem passed before him. Hashem said, nobody can see my face and live. So he placed him in the cleft of the rock and he passed before him. And these are what's known in Judaism as the 13 attributes of mercy, what we call the Midot HaRachamim. And the 13 attributes of mercy are always related to the idea of Yeshua, salvation, Yeshua, what it really means, not somebody's name, right. And certainly forgiveness for the Jewish people. Actually, in the Talmud, we have a reference where Rabbi Yehuda says that a covenant was established regarding the 13 attributes of mercy, that they will never be returned empty-handed. In other words, when we cry out, reminding, not that we have to remind Hashem. Hashem knows his mercy and his compassion. As a matter of fact, in Kabbalah, one of the main things that we learn about creation itself is the fact that creation was established through compassion or mercy, through the rachum or the rachamim of Hashem, that he had a desire to give forth his mercy and his compassion. And this is why he created us. This is why he created man, in order to show mercy, in order to show compassion. As a matter of fact, rachum, where we get the idea of rachamim, mercy, the root comes from the idea of the womb. That rachum actually means a womb, like when you're giving birth. And there's nothing more compassionate and merciful than a mother's love for a child, and the idea of the aspect of the womb.
Right.
So we have these 13 attributes of mercy, and we see that it's not only related to these days and to Yom Kippur, but even in what's called Tachanun. Tachanun is a confessional prayer that we have as part of the prayer service. But it's a significant part of the services coming up to Yom Kippur, which we're going to observe this Wednesday at sundown into Thursday at sundown, considered one of the most holy days in Judaism. And this aspect of this 13 attributes of mercy is something that we repeat over and over and over on Yom Kippur, but specifically in what's called the Nila service. And the Nila service is actually the final service of Yom Kippur. And, you know, after we've fasted the whole evening before, and we've fasted the whole day, and we've pretty much spent most of our time in synagogue that day, and then we come later in the day before sundown, and the ark is opened, and we're standing before Hashem, and these 13 attributes of mercy, which are said over and over again, so they are, if people have never heard them, the 13 attributes of mercy. We'll start off with the 13 attributes of mercy according to the Kabbalah. So we have the first one, Kel. We say Kel because we don't pronounce the name of Hashem in a mundane way. Rachum. Rachum, we said, is related to mercy. It's this idea that humankind should not be distressed. We have Vechanun, and he's gracious. When is he gracious? If humankind is in distress. We have Erech Apayim. He's slow to anger. Verav Chesed. And he's got plenty of chesed, of kindness, of loving kindness, ve'emet, and truth, notzer chesed, keeping this kindness, la'alafim, unto thousands, nose avon, forgiving iniquity, ve'fasha, and transgression, ve'chata'a, and sin, ve'nake, and pardoning. So we say this over and over and over again, and it's actually something that we almost do in some places. It's done almost in a song type fashion, where these things are said over and over again to kind of a certain tune, a certain melody. But then there are others that sort of think about it another way, and they offer a different approach to the words and the different attributes that they represent. So in contrast, the Kabbalistic approach did not include the first two names of Hashem. Instead, it regards them as sort of introductory notes, as sort of a source for the 13 attributes of mercy, so that when we say Hashem, Hashem, the first Hashem is believed to be that this mercy, this rachum, this compassion, is the first time we say Hashem is about before a person sins. And then we say Hashem a second time because this is the rachum, the compassion that Hashem has for us after a person has sinned. And then when we say Kel, then it's mighty in compassion to give all of creation according to their level, according to their need. This idea of rachum, that he's merciful. Again, this idea of not to be distressed. Vechanun, and he's gracious when man is in distress. And then, of course, erech apayim, slow to anger. Verav chesed, and plenteous in kindness. Ve'emet, and truth. Notzer chesed la'alafim, keeping kindness to the thousands. Nose avon, forgiving iniquity. Va'fesha, and transgression. V'chata'a, and sin. V'nake, and pardoning. And so, when you put all of these together, really what ends up happening is all of the rabbinic authorities sort of lean towards the Kabbalistic approach that we're talking about. And one of the reasons they do that is because they believe that when the Torah deals with a matter that has strong ties to Kabbalah, then the Kabbalistic approach is the accepted opinion. And we see that sometimes, even though there are people that don't are not interested in learning Kabbalah or don't think that Kabbalah is significant, there is a rabbinic opinion that sometimes when the Torah is discussing a matter which has that sort of strong, I hate that word, mystical or esoteric. Esoteric would be better. Esoteric ties, then the Kabbalistic approach sort of becomes an accepted opinion. So the Kabbalists explain that besides the 13 attributes, which Hashem said to Moshe when he allowed him to see his glory, when he allowed to see his back, and we see these 13 attributes of mercy, they say that there's another time that we see this. And the other time that we see it is in the prophet Micha in chapter 7, verse 18 through 20, where we read, Mi el kamocha, who is Hashem like you? Who is a God like you in compassion? Nose avon, who bears iniquity. Ve'over al pesha, and overlooks sin. Le'isheret nachalato, for the remnant of his heritage. Lo hezik la'ad apo, he does not retain his anger forever. Ki chofet chesed hu, for he desires kindness. Yashuv Yerachamanu, he shall again have mercy on us. Yichbosh avonotenu, and suppress our iniquities. Vitashlich bimsolet yamkol chatotam, he casts our sins into the depths of the sea. Titen emet leYaakov, you grant truth to Yaakov. Chesed laAvraham, kindness to Avraham. Asher nishpata laAvotenu, which you previously swore to our forefathers. Mimei Kedem, from the earliest days. So that's another time they say that we're also seeing these attributes. But the Kabbalists go on and they say that these 13 attributes, they actually dispute between these two, because they say that these 13 attributes are even on a higher level than the ones that were given to Moshe Rabbeinu. Like that we hear from the prophet, these almost seem like they're at even a higher level, because they compare these attributes to the different forms or faces, forms or faces in the way that Hashem presents himself to us through the Kabbalah. So we're going to have to go to a break, but stay with us. We're going to be back after some short breaks here on the Science of Kabbalah on IsraelNewsTalkRadio.com.
Hi, I'm Steve Miller.
And I'm Matt Zucker.
Join us for Lighten Up, where we take a look at the week's current events in Israel and from around the Jewish world through a humorous lens.
If you've been paying attention during these crazy times, you know that it's a challenge to parody life anymore. But join Steve and I as we give it the old college try. Not only is being happy an obligation, but life is just too short to take it all so seriously.
So join me, Steve Miller.
And me, Matt Zucker.
For Lighten Up every Monday morning at 10 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, 5 p.m. Israel, only on IsraelNewsTalkRadio.com.
Welcome to the Science of Kabbalah with your hosts, Rabbi Yitzhak Michelson and William Hall, here on Israel News Talk Radio.
We are back here in segment two of the Science of Kabbalah here on Israel News Talk Radio. And before the break, William, I was talking about this idea of the partsufim, what we would say sort of the faces or the countenances. It really is a Kabbalistic way of describing some of the ways in which Hashem reveals himself. So there's two things that we see related to these 13 attributes of mercy that we're talking about. And the reason why the Kabbalists talk about this prophecy from Micha as kind of being on a loftier level than the 13 attributes given to Moshe is related to the way, related to these two parts of Fim. One being Zer Anpin. Zer Anpin, we've talked about on this show, Zer Anpin is related to the six lower spherot that we see below Keter Chochmam Bina. And Zer Anpin usually means short face or small face, which would be considered a sort of a lower revelation of Hashem to us. And then we have Arich Anpin. Arich Anpin means long face, long nose. Some people say long face, which would be a greater revelation of Hashem, which would be at the level of Keter, the highest level. Now, what's interesting is that the Kabbalah would say that idea of Erech Apayim that we talked about in the 13 attributes of mercy is where we get this idea of Arich Anpin, that there is a connection between the two. And so the Kabbalah sort of refers to the attributes said to the prophet Micha as sort of the soul or the internal attributes, whereas those that were given to Moshe Rabbeinu are sort of external attributes. And so the reason why the attributes said to Micha are on a higher level is because they don't express any of the aspects of judgment or severity that we see in the ones that were given to Moshe Rabbeinu. So some of the attributes given to Moshe, you know, such as truth, ve'emet, some people would say that it sort of implies a distance, because the idea that truth looks at something for what it is, and it's unwilling to look past the wrong. In other words, truth is truth. We either sinned or we didn't sin. There's no gray zone in there. So this idea of ve'emet and truth in there sort of implies, and this is some people's opinion, it implies a distance or a coldness, as opposed to a real true mercy that we're talking about in Micha. And so we're talking about these two different ones, or saying 13 versus 13, so to speak. And of course, I said that it's the luckiest number, but I said it's significant, and there's significance past the idea of just this Nila service and how important it is to Yom Kippur and these days of awe. We know that 13 is the age when a Jewish boy becomes bar mitzvah, that he becomes a son of the covenant and assumes the obligation to keep the mitzvot, to keep the laws of the Torah. We also see the number 13 in Judaism, you could say, related to the tribes. Why do we say the tribes? People say, well, there's only 12 tribes. But when you include Yosef's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, then you could say that there's 13. And then also we have Rambam, Maimonides. We have the 13 principles of faith in Judaism. And then there's also one of the things that we say as part of the daily prayers in Judaism is called the 13 principles of the hermeneutic methodology, how we interpret the Torah, where we say Rabbi Yishmael Omer, and Rabbi Yishmael gives all of these rules for how the methods of how the Torah and halachic decisions are made. We see that throughout the Talmud. When anybody who studies the Talmud will see all of these different hermeneutic methodologies used to determine how we follow halacha. So it's not just related to these 13 attributes of mercy, but you know, the 13 attributes of mercy, certainly one of the most significant 13s that we see, because especially during this time of year, when we're so focused on repentance, when we're so focused on changing our ways, changing our traits and our characteristics, the idea of mercy becomes one of the most relevant things for us. When we come into Rosh Hashanah and where we consider this Yom HaDin, the Day of Judgment, where we're being judged and we're asking Hashem to write us in the Book of Life for another year, and then coming into Yom Kippur, where finally the Nila service comes and that's it, the gates are locked. So it's sort of, this is a reason that the attributes of mercy are recited over and over and over. During the whole month of Elul, we see this through the month of Elul, and especially on the Day of Atonement. Those people, for instance, the difference between Sephardic and Ashkenazi in the way they handle the month of Elul, Sephardic people start slichot, the penitential prayers that are said usually either right after Shacharit, the early morning service in the morning, or some people even do it after Chatzot, after what's considered halachic midnight, so sometime around 1 o'clock in the morning, let's say. We have all these penitential prayers that are said during the month of Elul for Sfardim, and part of that is these 13 attributes of mercy. For Ashkenazim, they start it like the Shabbat just before Rosh Hashanah, but they always make sure that there's at least 4 days of slichot, so that if Shabbat interferes somehow with it, they would start a little bit earlier to make sure that, you know, they have at least 4 days of saying these slichot, these penitential prayers. We're looking for nothing more during this time than mercy. And Kabbalah, we know that there's also a correlation between the 13 principles of Torah interpretation that we just said, and the 13 attributes of mercy. One of the things that we know is that the name of the month of Elul can often be read as an acronym for the words of the verse from Shir HaShirim, from Song of Songs, Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li, that when you take those first letters, Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li, you get Elul. I am to my beloved, and my beloved is to me. And then, how does that verse end? If you look at how that verse ends, the verse ends, Haro'eh Bashoshanim. He browses, or he looks among the lilies. Well, if you look at what the Talmud teaches us not to read that verse as Bashoshanim, lilies. It tells us to read it as Shoshanim Batorah, the teachings in the Torah. So what it does is it comes to teach us that the idea that both the month of Elul, when these 13 attributes of mercy are spoken over and over again and revealed, and learning Torah are alluded to in the same verse, that it's showing us that there's a link between the two. And then we know that on Rosh Chodesh Elul, the first day of the month of Elul, that this began the 40 days when Moshe ascended to Mount Sinai to receive the second set of tablets. So Chazal, the sages, tell us that there are so many dimensions of Torah that were revealed at that time that continues to demonstrate to us the connection between the Torah and the month of Elul, and particularly this connection, this theme that we're talking about, this connection of the 13, all of these 13s, the 13 attributes of mercy, the 13 ways in which we interpret the Torah. And then there's another set of 13s in Kabbalah. There's, according to the Zohar, and I was learning the Zohar, probably about a month or two ago, where it talks about the 13 attributes of mercy related to the 13 strands of a beard, in your beard. And they make a correlation that demonstrates the holiness of having a beard and how growing one brings down divine help and mercy. The Talmud then goes on, and the Talmud talks about that Hashem passed before him and proclaimed, and this is talking about when he passed before Moshe, and it says, Rabbi Yochanan said, were it not written in the text, it would be impossible for us to say such a thing, because this verse teaches us that Hashem enwrapped himself like the Shaliach Tzibor. The Shaliach Tzibor is the person that goes up and leads the service at the Amud, at that sort of table that you see in the middle of most synagogues. Either it's sometimes a big table. In some synagogues, you see a raised platform. So that Talmud actually talks about Hashem in clothing himself with a talit and acting as the Shaliach Tzibor of the congregation, and showed Moshe the order of prayer. It's not that the rabbis came up with this prayer service, that Hashem actually showed Moshe the whole order of the prayer service that we have in the Siddur. And he said to him, whenever Israel sins, let them carry out this service before me and I will forgive them. That's what the Talmud teaches about that. So what does it mean when he says it would be impossible for us to say? What's Rabbi Yochanan saying? What's he trying to teach us here? You know, when he's talking about this idea of this service before Hashem. I think one of the reasons why he's saying it's impossible for us to say is because we know as Jews, we don't anthropomorphize God. So this idea of seeing Hashem enwrapped in a talit, acting as a shliach tzibor, is a little far-fetched. So I think that's what he's saying. But we have to go past that and look at what the deeper meaning is. But we have to go to a break. So hopefully when we come back here in the final segment, we will get to that and see how this 13 can affect us and what we can do to refine our service during this time before Hashem. So stay with us. We'll be back during the Science of Kabbalah on IsraelNewsTalkRadio.com.
Are you tired of political correctness and the fear that you might offend someone?
I'm not afraid to offend you.
Wow, look who's talking tough.
One has to be tough to keep sane today.
Hi, I'm Alan Skorsky.
And I'm Bayla Seabrow.
And join us every Wednesday for The Definitive Wrap as we interview the most sought-after guests and expose progressive trends that masquerade as enlightenment but actually destroy our freedoms.
We are the No Woke Zone, so buckle up to this exciting show.
Buckling up, but I'm driving.
Sure, you can drive, but I'm the navigator.
Tune in for the No Nonsense, The Definitive Wrap Show, every Wednesday on Israel News Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Science of Kabbalah with your hosts, Rabbi Yitzhak Michelson and William Hall, here on Israel News Talk Radio.
All right, welcome back to our final segment here today on Israel News Talk Radio with the Science of Kabbalah. So as you and I were talking on break, bringing up something with balance, finding the balance between speech and action, has always been something that's been, I mean, everybody knows this concept in general. I mean, it'd be like somebody saying, you know, oh, God, I really want to lose weight, but then they don't do anything to participate in doing so. So having that balance of speech and action is certainly very important in everyday life as well. Mm-hmm. And so as we're talking about, you know, in the 10 days of awe, you know, and where Hashem is in the field, and the timing of the prayers is kind of where I'm kind of excited about right now, just because, you know, of course, you know, as an ex-Christian, you know, there was no such thing as like God always, you know, it's like you cry out to God and he'll, you know, whatever. The whole thing is with their whole forgiveness thing. God will always forgive you no matter what you do. He'll forgive you no matter what. That's a big Christian myth. And I get that. So this is definitely has been a learning curve for me to kind of change my way of thinking altogether. And so there you go. There's your intro.
No, and I think it's important what you're saying, because people could misunderstand what's being said. Rabbi Yochanan is talking about this idea of Hashem putting on a talit. You got to remember, we're a Kabbalistic show. It's called Science of Kabbalah. So the idea for us is, why is Rabbi Yochanan saying it's impossible for us to say this? Meaning, it's impossible for us to anthropomorphize God and see God as a shliach tzibor with a talit. So obviously he's trying to teach us something deeper. He's telling us and giving us an image, trying to get us to look past that image and find out what's going on. And what does it say? It says at the end that he says to Moshe, tell them that whenever they sin, meaning Israel, you go to them, Moshe, and you tell them that whenever they sin, they should do this service before me and I will forgive them. So what is this service? That's the answer. The answer is, is it speech or is it action? What does God want us to do in order for him to forgive us? Because he says, let them carry out this service before me. So what is this service? And it sort of seems like we're not getting an answer. So we have to go to some of our sources. So some of the commentaries believe that mentioning the attributes of mercy in prayer alone has the power to influence Hashem to forgive us for our sins. So now we're going to this idea of how significant this idea of those attributes of mercy are again. It could be that we're saying that alone, that part of the service alone, this repetition of constantly crying out to Hashem, reminding him of his mercy, is what causes him to forgive us. On the other hand, there are Kabbalists and commentaries on the Talmud that explain that Hashem is asking us to imitate his actions. So there you have speech in one thing, this idea of crying out to Hashem. And then there are those that say that he wants us to imitate. He wants us to take on his attributes. He wants us to take on his mercy. And it would be that, I guess, the majority opinion seems to sort of follow this explanation. Because if Hashem meant for us just to pray, and that was enough, then why didn't he just said, let them carry out this prayer before me? But he said, let them carry out this service before me. So there's more to this than meets the eye. And of course, there's opinions back and forth that on the other hand, you could say that the expectation is placed on this shliach tzibor, on the leader of the congregation, that the one leading the service should be the one of good character. And only then will the prayers of the community be answered. In other words, we choose somebody as the shliach tzibor, the one that's going to stand, you know, before Hashem. We choose somebody who's kind and merciful and has all these attributes, that Hashem would look at him as representing the entire community. And so then there's the Hasidic approach, and this concept of arousing Hashem's attributes of mercy. From a Hasidut standpoint, it's very simple. The simple formula is that when we sin and we cry out to Hashem and we seek to be forgiven, that basically Hashem will come to our aid when we're going through a time of distress, as we mentioned at the beginning when we were talking about these attributes of mercy. And it goes even deeper and takes a step deeper and teaches us that reciting these 13 attributes of mercy creates actually a bond between Hashem and the soul. In other words, now the neshama, that spark that's placed within us, that spark of godliness, during this time, especially during this time, when we are nullifying ourselves, how are we nullifying ourselves? Because we're fasting during Yom Kippur. We're putting away our own selfishness, our own desires. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to allow the holiness, that spark within us, to grow, that spark would ignite and sort of become more than a spark and become a fire. And then as a result of that, when we're nullifying ourselves, this is when Hashem responds in the same way. To the extent that we nullify ourselves, to the extent that we give up our own desires, that this is when Hashem reveals to us the greater light. When we're talking about this flow and this shefa, this bounty that comes down, when we're talking in Kabbalistic terms. And this is because we are Hashem's people. And and one of the things that Zohar teaches is that the people of Israel, that the Jewish people and Hashem are one. Now, Rabbi Nachman talks about this. Rabbi Nachman actually talks about the idea that if we can achieve a level of, and I mentioned this in a previous show, tshuva al tshuva. In other words, he says that it's not enough to just do tshuva because our repentance might not have been complete. That if we have the ability to do tshuva on our tshuva, that we have the ability to sit on the throne. What does that mean? At the beginning of the message that he gave it on Shabbat Shuva, which was the Shabbat of return, which we just had. He started his lesson by saying, when somebody sits on a chair, he's a man. And people looked at him like, what does that mean? And it really talks about this idea of the verse in Yechezkel and Ezekiel, which is also very Kabbalistic, picture of what we call the chariot, the Merkava, where it says, and above their heads, there was a throne, and on the throne was the semblance of an Adam, of a man. So he brings this whole thing that we have such a deep spiritual bond with Hashem through both our actions of trying to change our midot, of trying to be merciful like Hashem and trying to be kind like Hashem, but also crying out to Hashem in a very deep way, that this bond becomes so strong that we really become one. And it reveals such a deep and powerful bond that's shared between us, that no matter what we go through, no matter what trouble we have, no matter what distress we have, that we always remember that Hashem is our Father, and that when we cry out, He will embrace us and love us as His children, no matter what. And it doesn't matter, again, it doesn't matter if you're Sephardi, like I said, and you started at the month of Elul doing Slichot, or if you're Ashkenazi and you just started 4 or 5 days before Rosh Hashanah to say Slichot, it doesn't matter. If you're trying to do this, that it comes together. Our sages teach us that a person entering and leaving the Holy Temple would have to bow 13 times paralleling the 13 gates of the temple. There's another 13 for you. And it's also alluded to in the book of Yechezkel, like I just said, in Ezekiel, where each tribe will have its own gate when the holiness of Yerushalayim, when Jerusalem is restored to the status that it had in the time of the temple. And what's the 13th gate, it says? It's for the individual who does not know from which of the 12 tribes he originates. So it's known that the temple here on earth paralleled the temple in heaven, right? The holy temple on high, therefore, also has a gate for each tribe. And the Ari HaKadosh talks about this, paralleling these 13 gates and paralleling the 13 times that a person had to bow. And so what do they say? That these bowings or kneelings involved sort of this transmission of the spirituality that flowed through those gates. And the concept of prayer is therefore that key, that each individual enters through his own gate. And why are we talking about gates? Because we're going back to the Nila service again. This idea of the locking of the gate. It's that final service we come to. It's sort of our 13th gate, where the individual comes, and it doesn't matter if you know where you're from or you don't know what tribe you're from, because there is a gate to use to enter the courtyard of the king. And this 13th gate parallels to the 13th attributes of mercy, which is the idea that at the end of all of this, Hashem cleanses us. And this includes the other 12 attributes also, which are all related to this prayer that we're talking about. So that's really what it is. My encouragement to everybody today is to recognize it doesn't matter if you know where you're from or you don't know where you're from. It's time to come to Hashem in these days and leading up to Yom Kippur to come and recognize that there's a 13th gate that's available to you as an individual that can connect you both in speech and in action to Hashem in a way that you could never imagine. And at the end of all of this, no matter what you're going through, no matter what your struggle is, no matter what you've done in life, you can put all of that stuff before Hashem and everything is gone. Everything is forgotten. The Father of Mercy cleanses you and we all come out fresh and anew coming into the new year. So, Baruch Hashem, I just want to wish everybody a good new year, a sweet new year. May we all have a good ceiling for the new year, that we should only have health and peace and prosperity and peace in our homes. Amen. Kim Yehi Ratzon. Thank you, as always, William, for being with me. And thank you, everyone, for staying with us here every week on the Science of Kabbalah.
Awesome. See you next week.
Shalom.
If you love Israel News Talk Radio, then you'll love our Facebook page. We keep you up to date on what's happening in Israel, plus little surprise treasures that we don't share on the radio. Go now to follow us on Facebook. Just look for the Israel News Talk Radio Facebook page, and don't forget to subscribe and follow us by clicking on the like button. We post great stuff there that you'll want to share. Israel News Talk Radio on Facebook and Israel News Radio on Twitter.
If you're hearing this message, everyone else can too. Advertise with Israel News Talk Radio and get your message out to people. We'll build a personalized package for you. Contact advertising at israelnewstalkradio.com.
Straight talk from Israel. You're listening to Israel News Talk Radio.
Hey, this is Jake in Anchorage, Alaska, and I love listening to all the super interesting interviews and up-to-date information on what's happening in Israel.
Hello, this is Anna King, originally from London, now living in Israel. And what can I say? Israel News Talk Radio is my cup of tea.
My name is Bhaskar. I'm from India, and I love listening because you get to know the truth and wonderful voices from this lovely country.
Mom!
Okay, wait a minute.
Hi, this is Chava Dax, and I'm calling for the rolling hills of Maale Adumim, just north of Jerusalem. I always listen to Israel News Talk Radio to get all the latest news and commentary and to keep me up to date every day.
This is Sarah Dax from Maale Adumim, and I'm 12. I wish Israel News Talk Radio was boring so my mom wouldn't listen to it all the time. Mom!
You're listening to Israel News Talk Radio.
News, opinion, and more. You're listening to Israel News Talk Radio.